Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to have to obey God whether I like it or not. I've been arguing with Him ever since I found out I was going to be doing this service. And I could do something else. He'd let me. Yeah, you say you like it now. You haven't heard it yet. Obey God, yeah. Well, let me just tell you the title and it'll give you some idea of where we're going here. And before I even do that, I think, God, this is a Wednesday night group. This is preaching to the choir. I mean, these are the serious folks. These are not, you know. Besides that, this is pretty basic stuff. He says, have I called you to a revival of doctrine at this church or not? He says, this needs to be on the prayer center table. This message. Title of the message. Obey the gospel, get a job. Obey the gospel, get a job. Open up to Deuteronomy 8. We'll start with the type and shadow. And because I'm teaching this message, now I'm kind of glad I'm leaving the country soon. And I know that most of you in here, I look around the room, I'm going, most of you that I know in here, you already, you know, got a job. Listen, there's some things in here that's going to help you build your faith while you're on your job. And for more, for what's to come. And it's also, this will be a good tape you can give to people that are in error. Okay, it'll be a good tape to help some people. Or CD or MP, you get it to them however nowadays. Dave says, what do you call them now? They're not tapes anymore. Well, the message. You know, you give them the message. Deuteronomy 8. Again, recapping, reviewing a little bit what I said over the offering. During that 400 years, when Israel was a slave in Egypt, you know, if you were born an Israelite during that time, you really had no choice. You were born in bondage. You were born a slave. Slaves had no land. They have no rights. They have no choices. And, you know, you think you live and you're born, you live and you die in that system. And all your choices are made by somebody else. And that was not God's best. It's a type and shadow of man being born in sin. We're born with a sin nature. It wasn't your choice. It wasn't really your fault. But you was born in bondage anyhow, wasn't you? Well, God, that wasn't God's best. And so He sent a deliverer at that time, a type and shadow of Jesus who would come. But He sent Moses, a single man. And through that single man, God did all the signs and wonders. Came to the point where He's going to set Israel free. And if you wanted to be free, even though God didn't do the work through you, you didn't work or do anything to earn it, but He sent a deliverer. And, you know, like when the Red Sea parted, if you wanted to be free from Egypt, if you wanted to be free, all you had to do was follow Moses out of there. Is that not a perfect type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ? We were born in sin. We had no choice. God sent her a deliverer. Through that single man, Jesus, He did all the work, did all the signs and wonders. Jesus took our place, suffered our penalty, paid the price, even suffered in hell 3 days and nights, was raised again for our justification. And He says, you want to be free? If you'll be my disciples indeed, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Come and follow me. And if you want to be saved, He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Follow Him out of there, and He'll take you from spiritual death into spiritual life. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, going back to the type and shadow, though, God's best for His people was certainly not Egypt. But you know what else? It certainly wasn't the wilderness either. Being in the wilderness is better than being a slave in Egypt. But it's still not what God intended for them. And the first group of people, God brought them up to the promised land pretty quickly, and let's go in and possess the land. That group of people could not possess the land. Why? They believed what their circumstances. We spied out the land. There's giants and there's fortified cities and there's a warlike people. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And We know what God said, but we've seen this land for ourselves with our own eyes, and we've come to this conclusion. We're not able to take the land. Well, see, that's the exact opposite of faith. That's letting what you see dictate what you believe. So God, for the next 40 years, humbled them, led them through the wilderness, fed them with manna. And again, let's look at the verse again so it'll be on this part of the message. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Thou shalt..." Now, this is... Deuteronomy is speaking to the second group. They've wandered out there for 40 years. They've come right up now to the Jordan River. They're about to cross over and possess the land. And Deuteronomy is where Moses is recounting everything about the trip, everything about the 40 years and getting them prepared to cross over. And the Lord says here in verse 2, He says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Why did He do it? To humble thee. Now, the word, when He says humble thee, see, that sounds so reasonable. That first group, we went and saw. I mean, we saw with our, there's giants, there's fortified cities, a warlike people. And it sounds almost humble to say, who are we? We're not able. But from God's point of view, they were in pride. They were in pride. That's why He said, "I had to humble you." Why was it pride? Because they were taking it upon themselves to say, "We have seen the circumstances. We've decided we're going to be the judge. And we judge, we're not able. God says, I'm with you, and you are able." What they had there, although it sounds like humility, "Oh, we're just not able," it's pride. Standing right in the face of God and saying, "You don't know what you're talking about. I have seen it with my eyes and I know I'm not able to do it." God says, "You can't possess the land like that." He did it to humble thee, prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep His commandments or not. In other words, you're going to do what I tell you, or you're not going to do what I tell you. This is not rocket science here. I like this. I can comprehend this. "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." Did y'all ever know that hunger is a great motivator? You ever think about the prodigal son? I mean, he squandered his fortune. He wound up, you know, feeding the husks to pigs. And for a Jew, there's no lower job than that. There's just one thing lower. And that's if you put your head in the trough with them. And you begin to eat the same stuff the pigs are eating. Now, that's as low as it goes. And you know, it says right there, "No man gave unto him, and he came to himself." Hunger can be a great motivator. We don't always help somebody. Always giving them. Always helping them when they need to eat some husks. I knew it was going to be a shouting night. I knew it. I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, they're going to be shouting and amening all night over this stuff." Human compassion is as deadly as poison when it is substituted for God's compassion. Can you imagine some human seeing that prodigal son in that condition and taking human compassion on him? Say, "Oh, I'm just going to start, what's that? I'm going to start bringing you food every day. You're I'm just going to take care of you," so that guy would stay in his rebellion. Human compassion was deadly. It would be as deadly as poison in that case. All you're doing is keep, what do they call that? Empowering? Enabling. Enabling somebody to just stay in their rebellion. Some people, anyway, we can't do this all in one night. Hunger is a great motivator. He suffered them to hunger. You notice that in verse 3? Sometimes it's God. Was with the prodigal son too. "But He fed them with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know." Why? Why choose the manna route? Why do all this? He's trying to teach them something. This is what the first group didn't know. "That He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." Now, I don't care whether you're a preacher, whether you're a homemaker, mother, father, baker, candlestick maker. I don't care what you are. You better know that your life does not consist of just the daily stuff going on around you. Your life consists of you hearing and obeying and living by every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. Everything He said to you in His written word and everything He has said to you personally through prophecy or some other way. That is your life. You know, I was one of the early revelations that the Lord gave me was that one in the Old Testament where the servant had served out his time and he could be free now. But he says, I love my master. He's been really good to me. He's been good to my wife and my children. I know we could be free, but master, if it's okay, we'd like to stay and serve you. Could we just stay and continue to serve you? He says, well, you can. But then he did a curious thing that I didn't understand for a long time. One of the things he did as a mark of that, he says, well, yeah, if you want to. He took him and he put his ear against the doorpost of the master's house. And I presume it's through the fatty part of the lobe. They took an awl like an ice pick and they pierced it right through the ear into the doorpost. I thought, what in the world? Could not figure that out. Then in Proverbs, the Lord opened it up to me later. You know, wisdom. Those that listen daily at the posts of my gate. If you're going to be the master servant and your life belongs to Him, where does your ear belong? You need to be listening at the posts of your master's door. When He comes daily to give you your instructions, whatever He says, that is your life. That's living by every word of God. Hallelujah. Well, what was the Lord's plan for the first group? You know, imagine, think what this sounded like to slaves. For 400 years, you and your people have all been in bondage. There's been nobody that owned any land. Nobody had any freedom. Nobody had any... I mean, you were just told what to do. You're going to work in the quarry, or you're going to haul those big blocks and build pyramids, or whatever it was they did, you know. No choices whatsoever. Look what His plan for prosperity for them. Look at verse 7, Deuteronomy 8. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of... Now, he starts mentioning occupations here. You know, wheat doesn't grow wild very well. Have you ever noticed? Wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. He's mentioning all these occupations. How is he going to prosper his people? No longer just live. I mean, manna is good. It kept them alive. But if you'll really read about the manna, everybody had just enough every day. By the time they redistributed and reallocated, now there's a lot of lessons he was teaching there. But the wilderness is the land of barely enough. Barely enough is better than not enough. But it was not God's best. He says, I'm going to bring you into this good land, where you'll eat bread without scarceness. You can have all you want. There's going to be occupations. You can be a wheat farmer, a barley farmer. You can be a miner. There's going to be iron and brass or you could be a beekeeper. You could start a vineyard. All of these things. He's bringing them into a land of freedom. Sounds a little bit like a country I know called the United States of America. The land of opportunity. You can be anything you want to be. You can be a baker, a candlestick maker, anything. You can. It's up to you what you want to be. He says, I'm giving you these occupations, these opportunities. All right? But it was still up to them. Once they had to go in, they had to conquer the land. And then you know what? Here's an amazing revelation that the body of Christ needs today. After you conquered the land, you had to work it. The wheat doesn't come forth by itself. The iron does not jump out of the mountain onto the anvil. had to go to work. He intended to prosper them with occupations. And it wouldn't do. Now, types and shadows. Is there a separation? Yes, types and shadows. The only people that wound up not getting any land was what group? The Levites, the ones who are going to be priests. Let's say it this way, full-time service for the Lord. And it's still the same in the New Testament, the type and shadow. Paul says plainly, he says, is it only me and Barnabas, or I think it's Barnabas, that we don't have the right to work? Don't we have the right? If we've ministered these spiritual things, we have the right to expect material things? Full-time people? He said it this way, quoting from the Lord, he says, those that labor, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So there's a place for full-time. Hey, those that think full-time ministry is time off, I don't know what you're thinking about. I long for those days where all I had to do was drive my trucks and pray. I'm telling you what, that was like time off. That was like easy street, you know. When the Lord did call me full-time, before He ever did it, He had me make out a plan ahead of time where I would be 40 hours a week minimum serving Him. Even then, He did not want me laying around on the couch watching TV and praying. But I get ahead of myself. Can y'all see the type and shadow here of the Old Testament? How did He intend to prosper His people? He's going to bring them into a land where they could have land rights. They could own land. They could have any occupation. Really, it was up to them. He didn't force you to do this or that. You know, you could be anything you wanted to be. Sounds again like a land I've heard of. A country I know about. Called the United States of America. The land of opportunity. All right. Well, let's see if we can pick this up in the New Testament. Go over to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to start giving you some employment scriptures. Employment scriptures. You can get the tape. You can write these down if you want, or get the tape. Daisy, I'll send you the notes. Hallelujah. I'm getting a hallelujah over there. Hallelujah. I want you to see that the type and shadow. Listen, if you can't find it in the Old Testament, I wonder about your doctrine in the New. Okay? Everything, every truth, you find a type and shadow. Just like you find Moses as being a type and a shadow of Jesus, you find Pharaoh as being a type and a shadow of man being born into sin. All of those, you're always going to find it. Well, I showed you the type and shadow from the Old Testament where He was going to prosper His people by bringing them into a land of opportunity where they can have any occupation they want. The only thing He asked, by the way, I didn't really go on with that in Deuteronomy 8. The only thing He asked is, don't forget me. Don't, when you start really prospering, and you're going to really prosper, don't forget it's me that gave you the land. It's me that gave you this opportunity. It's me that brought you here. And then, you know, in the Old Testament, He had to command them, but He commanded them to bring a certain portion of their first fruits and tithes and offerings. He had to do that because they had a sin nature. He doesn't have to command us. He almost has to command us not to bring too much all the time. Because that's part of our nature. The nature of God is to give. And that came in you part and parcel when you got born again. Hallelujah. Can't do it all in one night. You found 1 Thessalonians yet? All right. Let's look at verse 11, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Jesus, I'm obeying You whether I like it or not. I've done it a long time. Now again, if you're not full-time in the ministry, and you're not called full-time, everyone say out loud, full-time. Full-time. See, I don't know what full-time means to some people. When the Lord told me about full-time, I figured that's an absolute minimum 40 hours a week. And if I'm not preaching in the beginning, I'm just praying mostly. But it wasn't the kind where you sit on the TV and watch. Or sit on the TV. Sit on the couch and watch TV while you pray. No, you go get somewhere, you pray, and you study your Bible. You shut everything out because you're in training like crazy. And then He has you doing all kinds of stuff. All kinds of things to help people and giving you a heart for people. Started having us have those Bible studies at the house. You learn all kinds of wonderful things, like don't serve strawberry soda pop, don't serve grape soda pop. My goodness, you serve the best is some kind of clear, like Sprite and 7-Up is best. Just want you to feed them. I almost felt like the loaves and fishes. We had like, I've seen Sue feed 30, 40 people with $5. Go to the dollar store and buy a big old bag of those ginger snaps. Neither one of us even care much for ginger snaps, but that's what you could get for a dollar. Big old bunch of tea, whatever we had, you know. Training. That was our wilderness days. Training, learning, giving up. Will you obey me or not? Will you do what I tell you? Will you not do what I tell you? Anyway. Have I read these verses yet? Oh, 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, Paul, writing this one to the church, the Christians, he says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. Some of you ought to go, thank God, hallelujah, I've been obeying God. I mean, there's actually people that are obeying this scripture and feeling guilty, that almost feeling guilty that they're not in full-time, some kind of full-time service. If you're being quiet and working with your own hands and being about your own business, God bless you. Thank God for you. You're the salt of the earth and you're obeying the gospel. That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we politely suggested to you. Is that what your Bible says? You got to understand, Paul is the spiritual father. He's the one that first came into Thessalonica. He's the one that brought the gospel there. He is their spiritual father, and he says, I didn't suggest it, I commanded it. Obey the gospel. Get a job. Work with your own hands. I'm not suggesting it to you. Commanding you. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know 99.9% of you's got a job in here. Give this to your non-working friends. Well, why? Verse 12. Well, two reasons. First off, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. The people that are not yet born again. I'm telling you, they have no sinners. Two things, you just really turn them off now. One of them is begging preachers. If you don't send the money, we're going off the air. Dear Jesus, if God can't keep you on the air, I can't. Go off the air quickly and quietly. I'm tired of hearing you. David said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. When it comes to begging, you've left the gospel somehow. One thing, I'll just go ahead and tell you this, not bragging, just fact, it ain't bragging if it's so. Now, during the darkest times, many of you have met my parents. They're just hardworking, normal people. They're not rich people by any means, but they're comfortable. Let's just say it that way. They're comfortable. During those first years when we were going through our manna and learning how to trust God and how to obey God, and man, I'm telling you the truth now, it was tough because there was times when I'd preach like we had $1 million in the bank, and on the inside, I'm going, God, don't let them turn the electricity off till after Bible study. I mean, I didn't know where the next biscuit was coming from. I didn't know nothing. And at any time, Sue knows this is true, and anybody that knows my parents knows it's the truth. If I would have hinted, whispered, by any deceptive means, let my parents have a whiff, an inkling, that we were in some kind of trouble. I mean, money would have been on the way so quick it'd make your head spin. I could have called it at any time and there's lots of ways to lie without overtly. Yeah, could you give me a loan when you have no occupation and no way of knowing if any money's coming? That's called stealing. I knew this would be an amen shouting service. I knew it would be. We're going to get to that verse in a minute. I'm not making that up. We never asked the church for money, never asked anybody for money. God either come. I told Sue when we started, I said, baby, I don't know where this is going to go. We may wind up, because I wasn't about to beg for money. I'm telling you right now, I'll come ask you for any either. And I said, I don't know what's going to happen. We may wind up under a bridge wearing gunny sacks. I don't know what's going to happen. I honestly don't. I mean, in the natural, I had a hard time sleeping. I kept seeing us living under a bridge, you know. The Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, I'll add my witness, because she said, if that's what God said, if He told you to do it, wear gunny sacks, live under a bridge, I'm with you. I'm with you. Just all I want from you, buddy, you obey God. I got me a wife. Hallelujah. But listen, don't be kidding yourself. Again, I don't know why I'm preaching to the choir. Begging is not God. Let me just say it that way. Anytime that it comes down to begging, you've missed it big time. Get on your face, change, be teachable. Got that? Okay. I wish I was through, but I'm not even hardly started yet. So, here we go. Oh, verse 12. That you may walk honestly towards them that are without. Well, there's two things that really turn sinners off. One of them is begging preachers. And the other one's lazy folks. It just won't work. And they live off other people. And they're able-bodied. Now, I'm not talking to you if you're really disabled. And thank God we live in a compassionate country, you know. And if you're disabled, thank God we have a disability and all that kind of thing. But we're talking about able-bodied people who are able to work and choose not to. And very often say, God told them not to. Well, Paul didn't give them a choice. He says, I commanded you work with your own hands. I commanded you. Anyway, two reasons. That you may walk honestly towards them that are without. And, now here's an interesting thing. That you may have lack of nothing. Now, it's sad that it may come as a revelation to some people in the body of Christ that the way to get your needs met is to get a job. It's sad this message has to be preached. I'm reminded of that thing that I heard. This was Kenneth Hagin Jr. years ago. He said it on national TV, so it's no secret. You know, at that time he was head of the Bible college. He says, I don't know what to think about our students. You know, he says, they'll come in for counsel and say, I don't know, I'm doing something wrong. I keep asking God for money, and all I get is job offers. Sad but true. I thought I was supposed to sow a seed to meet my need. Well, there's been a lot of teaching on that. Okay, time out. I'm trying not to be ornery. Time out for just a minute. If all those preachers that tell you that you need to sow a seed to meet your need, why don't they just sow the seed themselves to meet their need? Why is it always you that's got to sow the seed? Why don't they sow some seed themselves if that's really the way to get your need met? Why do they need you to sow a seed and into their ministry? I love that Jesus debunked all that when that rich young ruler, sell all that you have. And he didn't say, give it into my ministry. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Then come and follow me. End of parentheses, back to message. Well, here's one. That's just one. Let's just read it together now. I'll be quiet about this part. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Glory to God. That is not rocket science, is it? All right, let's go to another one. Ephesians 4:28. I'm going to go a little faster on these now, because we got quite a few to cover. The thing of it is, it's all through the New Testament. The type and shadows in the Old, and we have these all through the New Testament, but they're hardly ever really taught. And it's not a suggestion in the New Testament. Over and over again, it's a commandment. That's why this title, Obey the Gospel and Get a Job. It's not a suggestion. All right, here's Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Here we go again. So there's no doubt what he's talking about. Working with his hands the thing which is good. It's a real job. So that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now see, that's straight from the manna. That principle, you find that in the manna. Remember, those that gathered much had nothing over, and those that gathered little had no lack. He's saying, get a job. Go earn more than you need. Just like in the manna, you know, you have a, there's a, my son-in-law is 20-some-odd years old. He could just outwork me now, just real easy. If he and I was on a manna gathering contest, guess who's going to win? Kyle's going to win. He's going to gather a whole lot more than I can gather. And some gathered much. Maybe I gathered little. But see, by the time that they reallocated that at the end of the day, everybody had what they needed. In other words, well, what's the motivation for a Kyle doing something like that, going out and making more money than he needs? In America, we're going to get to this one later, it's always just more, more, more. But, you know, for the Christian, somewhere it's got to come, I have enough, this is to bless somebody else. This is enough to bless somebody else. I'm going to bless somebody else with this, somebody who needs it. But how do I get the money to help somebody else get a job? I'd really like to give, Brother Gary, I'd really like to give. I'd like to give more. You need to get a better job. Well, I can't get a better job. Why not? Well, I don't have a high school diploma. Why don't you? Well, on and on and on. I could give you the story of a friend of ours who had been so browbeaten that he really didn't think he was very smart, and he was really very smart. And we kept encouraging him, you know, you didn't have a high school diploma. He said, you can get a GED. Yeah, I don't think I could pass it. Yeah, you could pass it. A lot of people need a lot of encouragement. Long story short, wound up studying, passing the GED, went from he was in a stuck in an hourly job that if he'd have stayed in fact that company, if about a year or two later went broke, it's not even in existence anymore, he'd have been out of a job. But because he went ahead and got his GED, then he started enrolling in Tulsa Community College, is that what it's called? TCC. Long story short, he wound up getting a really good job in the computer realm for Cox. Now he's a supervisor at Cox. Sometimes you've got to expand your field. Sometimes you need a bigger field to sow in. Anyway, that's another. If you want to learn about that, I have a lesson at the website called The Tithe and the Field. The Tithe and the Field. All right, Ephesians 4. Did we do that one? Now, one way to steal is living off other people. Let him that stole steal no more. How would he quit stealing? Get a job. Quit living off of other people. I mean, you can just flat go rob a bank, but another way to steal is you can work and you just won't. And you're living off your friends, or you're living off your parents, or you're living off the church, or you're living off of John 3:16 when you could go to work. And thank God for John 3:16 when I say that even, but people don't need to be abusing that. Hallelujah. All right. I knew this was going to be one of them shouting meetings, boy. Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Lord, I told you I didn't want to do this. Thank you. Whew. I was going to do it whether you said that or not, but anyway, it does help. Now I'm going to read this out of the King James, so you all follow along with me. Then I'm going to read it to you out of the Living. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Now we politely suggest to you. Oh, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How strong is that? That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, in other words, being apostles, They could have. They did. You know, they have authority from God Himself that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They had authority to do that, not because we have not power, but they did this to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we suggested to you politely. Oh, this we commanded you, that if any would not work. They didn't say couldn't work. Said they would not work. They would chose. They could, but they won't. They will not work. That if they would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we politely suggest and we make. Oh no, I'm sorry. Oh, I missed it again. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't our idea. This is His idea. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know what I'm reminded of? See, where I grew up, Brad and I were talking about this one day. His dad and my dad, they could be joined at the hip. I mean, they're just very much the same now. Good old hard-working men, take care of their families, you know. He's talking. Said, you know, when we grew up, a guy that wouldn't take care, he wouldn't work and wouldn't take care of his family, the only word we had for him, he's just sorry. He's just sorry, that's all.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying here. Be ashamed. Just be a flat ashamed. Now look up here at me. Don't be looking at your Bible. Listen to this out of the Living. I'm not a big fan of the Living, but they got it right on this one. Same passage. Now here is a command, dear brothers, given in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by His authority. Stay away from any Christians who spends his days in laziness and does not follow the ideal of hard work that we set up for you. For you well know that you ought to follow our example. You never saw us loafing. We never accepted food from anyone without buying it, and we worked hard day and night for the money we needed to live on, in order that we would not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to show you firsthand how you should work for your living. Even while we were still there with you, we gave you this rule: he who does not work shall not eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living in laziness, refusing to work, and wasting your time in gossiping. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. We command them to quiet down, get to work, and earn their own living. And to the rest of you, I say, dear brothers, never be tired of doing what's right. And if anyone refuses to obey what we say in this letter, notice this polite suggestion. If anyone refuses to obey what we say in this letter, notice who he is and stay away from him, that he might be ashamed of himself. Don't think of him as an enemy, but speak to him as you would a brother who needs to be warned. Obey the gospel. Get a job. After all those hearty amens, let's go to Titus. Korea's looking better all the time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the timing of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to preach faith in Korea, Lord. I want to preach faith there. Hallelujah. Those are hard-working people. They don't need this one. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Now, this one was a little blind to me for a while until I started studying it out a little. It said, in the King James, it says, Titus 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And because the way it's worded there, good works, I missed it for a long time, because that could be anything, you know, like taking care of the poor, praying for people. But then one day I was reading it, and I happened to have a Cambridge King James Bible, and it has some alternate renderings in the margin. And one day I happened to notice that where it says good works there, in the margin it says profess honest trades. Profess honest trades. Huh. And does the same thing down in verse 14. So look at it. Paul says, and let our people, also learn, here it is again, to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And again, the alternate rendering for maintain good works is profess honest trades. So, I looked it up in the Amplified. And in the Amplified, verse 8 says it this way. This message is most trustworthy, and concerning these things, I want you to insist steadfastly. Notice again, not a suggestion. I want you to insist steadfastly so that those who have believed in, trusted in, relied on God may be careful to apply themselves to honorable occupations and to doing good. For such things are not only excellent and right in themselves, but they are good and profitable for the people. Now down in verse 14, where in the King James it says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. I looked up necessary uses in Strong's. And what it means is needful employment or needful occupations. What's he talking about? Plumbers, electricians, roofers, accountants, medical supplies, health food, occupations. All over the room, there's occupations that they apply themselves. So let me read verse 14 to you out of the Amplified. Let our own people really learn to apply themselves to good deeds, to honest labor, and honorable employment, so that they may be able to meet necessary demands whenever the occasion may require, and not be living idle and uncultivated and unfruitful lives. Obey the gospel. Get a job. Type and shadow of the Old Testament. Now, again, boy, Deuteronomy 8, you ought to just read Deuteronomy 8 till you almost have it memorized. Meditate that one. Read that passage because it gives you the balance really good. He says, I'm going to bring you into this good land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land where you're going to have all these occupations, and your silver is going to increase, your gold is going to increase, you're going to live in goodly houses. And this was all God's plan. This was great. This was wonderful. This is what he intended for them. But he says, when you get there, don't forget about me. Don't start saying, it's by my own education, by my own strength, it's by my own hand that's gotten me this wealth. He says, no, remember me. I'm the one that delivered you out of Egypt. I'm the one that brought you into this promised land. I think about our country. Who was it that came here in the Mayflower? It was the Christians who came. They wanted a land free of oppression where they could worship the true and living God. They wanted a land where God could bless the land. The land was established by Christians. And it wasn't established... What was it that made America great and made it strong? Hard work and God-fearing Christian people. People that loved their neighbors and would help when trouble comes. But people that would go to work and do just exactly like what these scriptures... They obeyed these verses. And if you've been feeling guilty because you're out there working hard and providing for your family, stop feeling guilty. God bless you. You're the salt of the earth. And when you separate a portion unto God for His kingdom, don't you think He takes it lightly? That's the part where He's going, you shall remember the Lord thy God. Separate a portion unto Him. Do you think He doesn't pay attention? He doesn't notice that? He notices that. Well, let's look at the balance, because you can also get out of balance on the prosperity and hard work inside. Don't ask me how I know that. Well, you already know how I know it. I told you about those years when money was my God and all I was wanting to do was be rich. And let's look at it from Scripture instead of my testimony right now. Did you hear this? Have you got ammunition now? And do you feel better about yourself? Listen, if you're making a living and taking care of yourself and your family and got some left over to give to God and to help the poor, God bless you. Quit feeling guilty. I'm not in full-time ministry. You are too. You're doing just exactly. Unless the Lord separates you, you're doing exactly His plan for your life. Be a light where you are. Be a light, shine in the darkness, man. Shine where you are. The sinners are in the workplace, not in church. Have you noticed? Well, we may have some in church, but the ones who need to be saved. You need to be light on the job. Hallelujah. That's where the fields, that's where the lost are to be harvested. Hallelujah. All right. Well, there's wrong motives for being employed too. Go over and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Maybe go ahead and pull the car around front and have the engine running on it. This is worse than get a job lazy man. First John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, it makes you want to know what the world is, doesn't it? You read that, go, what is that? He tells you in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." I still was having a hard time understanding that verse because it kind of goes contrary to the American dream, you know. What really helped me was the pride of life. Because the word there for life is bios. You know, there are several Greek words that can be used for life. Zoe is one. There's others. This one happens to be bios. So I did a search to find where else in the New Testament that word is used. And one that we're all familiar with is when the widow cast in the mites, even all of her living. The Greek word for living there is bios. So I knew then what he's talking about. He is talking about just what I was afraid he's talking about. If your reason for living is your standard of living and how well you're keeping up with the Joneses, well, they got a new Mercedes. I have to have a new Mercedes. They have a bigger house. I've got to have a bigger house. These old shoes I bought last year, they're out of style now. No, excuse me. I didn't mean to say that. Women. I really have the car running. The pride of life is just what it sounds like. If that's the motivation, it's not even of the Father. All of that is, that by definition, that's serving mammon. Now, right on the other hand, God doesn't mind you having good things. Why bring them into a land where they could work and prosper and be barley farmers and wheat farmers and all of those things? Why bring them into a land where they can prosper if he didn't want them to have anything? No, it's the balance, see? It's that balance. Abraham was a very wealthy man, yet when his nephew was in trouble, what happened? Man, he got all of his servants, they left the fields and they went to help and do everything that he could to help his nephew. See, there's the balance. Life is more than about me and my four and no more. He wants our cup to be full and run over so we can be a blessing to others. See? And he gives us several good analogies of this. Like in go to Luke 12. Better go there too. Luke chapter 12. This really helped me too, and I was trying to get the balance on all these things. Jesus was teaching, and pick it up in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he says to them this, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he gives this parable so we could really understand it. Now the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Plentifully. Now stop for a minute. Wait a minute. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy 8, isn't that what God promised them? I'm going to give you this land. It's a good land. The rains are going to come in their seasons. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to eat bread without scarceness. Well, here's this guy who is a descendant of those very people in the same covenant up until the cross, and he's a farmer. He has land, and his land has brought forth plentifully. Just exactly what God promised. So far, so good. Everything is going right according to God's plan. Yes, that's what I promised. Yes, everything is good right up until this point. But now, this is the covetous heart. And from this point on, I'm going to emphasize every time we come to I and my. All right, now watch. His land brought forth plentifully. He had an abundance. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Was there ever a thought about another human soul in the whole course of that? What about all the lessons of the manna? He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. This guy, he has done exactly what God told him not to do. Don't you forget me. Don't you forget the lessons. Don't forget why I made that manna stink if you tried to keep it overnight. Why did I do that? So you'd learn not to try and hoard it. So you'd learn not to be covetous. Don't forget all those lessons. Listen, you son of Israel, you descendant of those people, why have you forgotten those lessons? Why have you forgotten that? How can you sit there and just be so self-centered that the only thing that life is about now is you having bigger barns? Boy, this guy gets straightened out in a hurry. God said unto him, verse 20, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And here it is. You got to have both halves of this verse now. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Abraham was rich toward God. He always was a generous man. He always would do anything God said. He would obey God even to the point of offering his own son. He was a wealthy man, but he was rich toward God. This man was only rich toward himself. God's actually looking for some stewards in these days that he can trust with great wealth. But when he trusts them with it, they're rich toward him. Not always building bigger barns for themselves. Sue's out of the room. I hope she started the car. One more. Everyone say, thank you, Jesus. I got one more. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, go to Luke 16. Hallelujah. Now, even before I do this one, I want to tell you, I've counseled people in this room, and I'm purposely scanning the whole room so you won't know who I'm talking about. There's people in this room that have come and asked counsel of me. I'm thinking of one lady in particular who she has saved money and has enough money to live on herself for over a year. And she feels like the Lord has called her, and I'm moving around so you won't know who it is, has called her to seek him and pray and not work for a year. But she has her own money to do it with. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And for all I know, God may have called her to do it. But the money she's living on is her money. And that's fine. Now, if she wants to come and live off my money and do that, I better hear from God about this. You see? I see, he didn't tell me you were coming. But there's times and seasons. You understand what I'm saying now? But we can't teach every possible scenario in one night. We're laying down the fundamental principle. If you're not full-time in the ministry, obey the gospel and get a job. And if you're begging to survive, you're missing it. Able-bodied people that can work and won't and are going to genuine organizations such as John 3:16 or other charity groups that are set up for those who really are in desperate straits, or even coming to the outreach through this church, and you can work, but God told you not to, yet you have to rely on those kind of organizations to eat. If the darkness in you, how great is that darkness? You're missing it so bad. Obey the gospel and get a job and stop that. That's just doing nothing but bringing reproach on the kingdom. And everybody sees it but you, so stop it. You can throw rocks at me because I'm going to Korea. I never was so glad to go in my life now, Lord. I'm really glad to go now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, Luke 16. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, now if you don't have these three words underlined, you ought to. Who were covetous. In the actual Greek language, the best translation of that phrase there is they were lovers of silver. They loved money. He just got through telling them, you can't serve God and money. When they heard that, they derided him. And that's a real strong word. It'd be like somebody standing up right now, right in the middle of while I'm teaching, and just start shouting from the floor, who do you think you are? This and that, and we're not listening to this no more, and zama zama. I mean, they interrupted the meeting. They were upset because he was telling them straight, you can't serve God and money. And he knew they loved money. And what they were doing, a big part of it was for show, so they could get more money. And then, boy, he says, so after they get through with their deriding, he says unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination. Now, that's a strong word. Abomination in the sight of God. I went and looked it up, that word abomination. Strong says the root word of that means that which disgusts. It disgusts God. Boy, I wonder what this is. You don't have to go very far. You can come right on down in the same chapter. Something that's highly esteemed among men, yet is an abomination. It just disgusts God. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there's not necessarily a problem with that. It's this next part that made God disgusted. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Where did he wind up? In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now, I'll never forget the first day that I heard Dave really just, he was really teaching on this verse. And he says, you know, you think about it. I'm not responsible for every human being on the face of the earth. I know there's people all around the world I'll never meet that need help right now. But I'll tell you what, I am responsible for the Lazaruses that the Lord lays at my gate. When I could become aware, and I mean, and it's a situation like this, and I mean, Lazarus is, he's not refusing to work. He can't work. And he's so sick, he can't walk. He can't, apparently he doesn't have any medical help or anything. Even the dogs are, you know, licking his sores and things. I mean, it's a desperate, desperate situation. And he's the guy, it's at his gate daily. The guy can't go in and out of his house without seeing this situation. And all Lazarus was hoping for was just some crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And apparently he wouldn't even give him that. Then I heard Dave say it. He said, that Lazarus probably died one evening, listening to the sound of fine china and the tinkling of wine glasses as this rich man and his friends enjoyed another sumptuous meal. God says that kind of life disgusts me. That's not what riches are for. That's not why I promised a covenant with Abraham to bring you into a good land. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is He that gives thee the power to get wealth. Why? That He may establish His covenant, which He swore to the fathers. Let us never forget the lessons we learned in the wilderness. Our God is a good God. His provision is by His grace. He makes a way where there is no way. You don't ever have to fear lack in the future. He's faithful every day. The manna came every day. You don't have to fear not sharing from what you have. He always sent more than enough. What was He trying to teach you? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Prosper in this land. But remember Me that gave you this good opportunity, this way to prosper. Get a job and prosper. You'll get your own needs met. Set apportion something for the gospel so we can continue to get people saved. It'll get your needs met, and then if you have a surplus, share it with the poor. Share it with the poor. Obey the gospel. Get a job. 9 o'clock. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if we had more time, and maybe in the future, He'll let me go more with this. There are exceptions to everything. We are, again, we can't teach every possible scenario on one single night. This is the basics, okay? I know there's special cases. I know there's certain situations. Just like the one scenario that I laid out, we could lay out others. But as a general rule, God intends to prosper His people with occupations. And it's not a suggestion like we thought in the New Testament. It is a commandment. If you're going to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, get a job. Get your needs met. And have an abundance left over for every good work.